Father, we ask this morning that you will bless your word, this word of precious word of truth. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Come and guide me. Come and speak through me. Come and speak into the hearts of God's people, I pray. And may this message be a message that will be life-changing for many. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. I will not be preaching during the anniversary weekend, so this is a preparation, if you like, for the weekend. And I've been asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me share? Because it's your church, it's not my church, it's his church. Wellspring was his idea 75 years ago. Started life as a Sunday school. This was a Sunday school. I'm glad we still have a Sunday school. But it's the Lord's church. Who better to ask to give us a word than the Lord? And I believe I have a word from him today. Thinking about anniversary, 75 years. None of the original members, to my knowledge, are still here. Some of them may still be alive. If they were children 75 years ago, they could well be still alive. If you know of some of the original members, please would you let me know. But through the years, there have been hundreds of people through these doors. Hundreds of people who have sat in seats like you're sitting. People who have come and worshiped the Lord and listened to the word, and people have been saved, people have been healed, people have been baptized in the baptistry underneath where I'm standing this morning. And those of you listening to the message by means of recording, welcome in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and speak to you, listening, just as he will to the people here in front of me this morning. Now, some of the members of Wellspring have already died. They've gone to be with Jesus, and one day there'll be a great reunion. Some members have moved away, and some have left and gone to other churches. But thank God, a few members have remained. A few members have returned. Those who have returned, they've remained. And I'm grateful as a pastor that I can see that the Lord is adding to the church. When you open the book of Acts, when the church was born, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what I'm looking for here, looking for the Lord to add people, to add a worship team, a large team, to add people who can play instruments, flutes and violins and drums nicely and pianos and keyboards. That's my heart. I long for that. I'm not at all happy with our worship at the moment. I'm happy with those that are helping us and doing what they can. But this is not what I see. It's not what I envisage at all. It's not what I'm used to. When you were singing this morning, when you were free and singing and moving, that's what I'm used to. That's what I so want to see. I want the church to be known as a church where there's great worship, great music. Please will you pray towards that with me. But I thank God that he is adding, and people's lives are being changed. People who sit in the seats where you are this morning, they testify, they tell me, they ring me, they send me a text, tell me how God spoke to them, how God has changed them, and I'm grateful to him for every blessing. Now the question is this. You might say, Pastor Jim, what do you think about Wellspring? And I can tell you. I could ask you. I could say, what do you think of Wellspring? What do you think of our church? No doubt you'd tell me very quickly. But I felt as I was preparing for this message, I wanted to say to the Lord, what do you think? What do you think about Wellspring? Oh, yes, I know he loves us, of course. We love him because he first loved us. When you think of Wellspring, well, he died for us. We're very precious to him. But, Lord, what do you think of Wellspring? You see, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Bible says this. The Lord does not see as men see. Because the Bible says, man, where does he look? He looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord, where does he look? He looks on the heart. So there's no one better to look on the heart than Jesus, the head of the church, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are Christians and have been on the road a while, you know that in the book of Revelation, John tells us about seven letters that Jesus dictated to seven churches in Asia Minor. And if you're not familiar with those letters, I mean, imagine you're reading letters that Jesus dictated. Imagine. If you're not familiar, then as soon as you can, will you go to the book of Revelation? Will you open chapter 2? Will you read chapter 2, chapter 3? And read about the seven churches in Asia Minor. I mean, I've got the new King James Version. I've got different versions of the Bible. This one's been to Uganda, hence this condition. It's not that I can't afford a new Bible, but everything that I need is here in the right place. And someone did get me a cover for it, but it didn't fit too well, so we're going to work on that. But never mind. It's what's inside. It's not the cover. It's what's inside that's important. They say you don't judge a book by its cover, don't they? But my Bible sets it all out in headings for me, which is very handy. It starts off in Revelation chapter 2, for instance, very quickly. Talks about the loveless church. That was Ephesus. That's the one I'm coming back to in a moment. And then in verse 8 of Revelation 2, you have the persecuted church. That was the church at Smyrna. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, you have the compromising church. That was the church at Pergamos. Then in verse 18, you have the corrupt church. Imagine all these different names. Compromising, corrupt, doesn't sound right, and yet we know it's true. The church of Thyatira. Turning over to chapter 3, you have the dead church. That was the church at Sardis. Jesus said, he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. We never want to be in that situation. Then, sixthly, there's the faithful church. That's the church at Philadelphia. And then, last of all, in verse 14 of chapter 3, you have the lukewarm church. That's the church at Laodicea. Now, Bible students will know that there is a consensus of opinion amongst Bible scholars that we are living in the Laodicean church age. In other words, the things that were characteristic about that church are characteristic in many parts of the church today. But what's happening out there and what's happening in here, to my mind, should be two different things. Like the Apostle Paul said, we're not to be conformed to the world. Well, thank God, we don't have to be conformed to the church which is corrupt, which is loveless, which is dead, and which is lukewarm, do we? Amen? Amen. We don't have to be part of that group that are, as it were, tearing whole pages out of the Bible where God says, thou shalt not. They just sort of tear it out and say, it's okay. I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about, but I choose not to mention it out this morning. I'm talking about the rules that the laws that are passed in Parliament that are totally opposed to the Word of God. God says clearly, and it's easy to understand, and he says it so clearly, but there are those in the church who think it's okay to forget it, to try and explain it away. But the truth is the truth. And Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll come to know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. And I have a great, great problem with people who live a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God, and then try and tell me that they are born again, that they're a Christian, and that they have the Holy Spirit living in them. How can that be possible? Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of what? He's the Spirit of truth. Therefore, you cannot live a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God and try and tell me that you have the Holy Spirit within you. With respect, I think you have another spirit guiding you. And if anybody agrees with that, would you help me out by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. So this morning, Jesus dictated 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And although these 7 churches were actual historical churches, they represent the types of churches that existed throughout the church history, and unfortunately, they still exist today. What Christ says to these churches is relevant to the church in our generation. By way of a title for this brief message, I've chosen this one. First love, the only love worth having. First love, the only love worth having. I've been thinking about in marriage, those of us fellas who remember what it was like to court that young lady. Do you remember how we used to rush around the other side of the car and open the door and made sure she was comfortable and the belt was in place and everything? Although when I first did that, there were no belts. Nowadays, I've heard men say, what's the problem with your legs? They couldn't have done enough for you. Now they'll say, well, why can't you get it? Things change, do they not?
Amen.
All the kissing and the hugging and the I love you, and the looking in the eyes, all of that. What happened to that? You say, oh, it happens, still happens in my marriage. Praise the Lord. So it should. So it should. But in daily life, things can change. And so I give you the title again. First love. Do you remember it? First love. It's the only love worth having. I'm sure I heard an amen, but maybe I didn't. First love. It's the only love worth having. Yes, I know about mature and we get used to each other and all of that. I'm not even going to go there. There needs to be a coming back to first love. And certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this morning I'm not proposing to go through all 7 churches. I'm going to stick with number 1, and at another time we will look at the other churches. But I'm going to look very briefly this morning at the church in Ephesus. Remember our question, Lord, what do you think about your church? What do you think about it? What have you got to say? Because Jesus said 7 times, he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God help us to have that ear this morning. And this is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your works. Oh, there were workers. I know your labor. There were laborers. I know your patience. We need that. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. If you haven't got it, need to pray for it. Let the Holy Spirit release it in you. Patience. And Jesus said, I know that you cannot bear those that are evil. That's good. And then he says, and you've tested those who say they're apostles, but they're not. They're false prophets, false apostles. You've found them liars. And then he continues, commending the church. He says, you have persevered. That's good. That's true of many of you. You've persevered. And you have patience. There it is again. You have patience. And you've labored. There's the word labor again, for my name's sake. And you've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What, Lord? What? You've left your first love. You've stopped loving me the way you used to. You've lost your passion. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your enthusiasm. I'm no longer number one. I used to sing a song in Uganda, Moja, number one. Now, this is not a pastor getting at people day. See beyond me. I'm just a vessel. Like you have cables carrying the power for the electric lights. That's all I am. I'm just saying what's in the word. This is not me knocking people, getting at people, somebody in mind, you know. It's not about that. It's about your pastor seeking faithfully to share God's word to his people. And you take for you what you feel God is saying to you. You hear it, you take it, and you respond to it. It's not a put down. It's a build up. Do you remember in John 21, Jesus has been to the cross, been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's already appeared twice to the disciples. And this is the third time. He's on the seashore. He's preparing breakfast. Imagine having breakfast with Jesus. And after breakfast, the disciples join him, and after breakfast, Jesus has one question on his mind that he wants to ask Peter. Peter, the disciple, Peter who, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Here comes Peter with a great answer. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an answer. Great. Got it right, Peter. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter, whose name was changed from that which meant pebble to rock. Peter, who just before Jesus went to the cross, when he was singled out in the crowd where they said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" "No, not me. I don't know the man." You know the story. Three times Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. And the Bible says when it came to Peter, when he realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. And some of the most precious words in the Bible are in the story where the Bible says, "And Jesus turned and looked at Peter." And I believe when Peter saw the eyes of the Master and the pain in those eyes, and he was reminded that his Master had warned him that before the rooster would crow, he would have denied him three times. And he remembered. And he went out and he wept. Now, Peter is just a yard or so away from Jesus. And Jesus got one question he wants to ask him. Wasn't, "Peter, how could you deny me?" No. There was no wagging finger. Jesus just wanted to know this. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" John 21. "Do you love me more than these?" Those of you who are Bible scholars, go to the commentaries like I do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked, "Mr. Spurgeon, what do you think about the commentaries?" He thought for a moment and then he said, The Bible throws great light on them. That's true. I believe that. But sometimes they're helpful. So before I come to a platform, wherever it is, I've checked. I've looked at the commentaries. I've checked. Oh, I listen to him. Very often I think, away with a lot of you. Not because I think I'm better or more clever. No. I think this is what the Lord is saying. And that's what I share, as faithfully as I know how. But those of you who are Bible scholars and look at the commentaries, you'll know that the consensus of opinion is that there was three possibilities when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" Very briefly. Do you love me more than the fishing and the boats and the nets and the whole idea of fishing? Because after all, it's what you did before I found you. That's one possibility. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Because you remember once you said, though all men should deny you or be offended because of me, Jesus said, remember Peter, he could have said it, but he didn't remind Peter of it, but Peter had said, though all men should be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. He'd even said he would die with him. And when you look at the scriptures, the Bible says, and so said all the disciples. But it was Peter who said, though all men be offended. So yes, it could be Jesus was asking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And then there's the possibility, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? I happen to agree with the commentator who says that Jesus was really asking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? You know that Peter was a key apostle. You know that Peter on the day of Pentecost was used mightily of God. One message, 3,000 souls, hallelujah. Peter was a key apostle. Peter, the apostle who, when it came time for martyrdom, he said, history records, he said, please do not crucify me in the same manner as my Lord was crucified. Please, will you crucify me upside down because I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. That Peter. But that little phrase got hold of me. Jesus said, do you love me more than? Those of you who are on the internet or have cars, you know there's an insurance company called More Than. But coming back to this, I want you to hear what I heard. Jesus is saying, do you love me more than? I'm not going to take long about this, but I'm going to give you a few ideas of things that people love more than they love the Lord. And you know the Bible says, Paul says, let a man examine himself. That's to do with communion. Paul also said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So this is not about me pointing finger at anyone in this building. This is about Jim looking at Jim. And you looking at you. And all God's people said, amen. In Ireland, they maybe not say it over here. In Ireland, we have a saying, if the hat fits, wear it. Although they say it more like, if the hat fits, wear it. So let it be that sort of message this morning. If it applies, receive it. Do something about it and your life will change for good forever. And our church will be blessed. Some things that people love more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, and when I say number one, I don't mean number one's more important than number whatever. It's just number one, number two. You understand? Number one, the first thing. Self. It's all about me. What I think, what I want, what I feel, my opinion, my comfort zone. Apparently everybody's got one. I haven't found mine yet, but 2 Timothy 3, if you're taking down the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, this is what Paul says, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says, this know this, that in the last days, we're living in the last days, perilous, difficult, hard to cope with times will come. Look at this, verse 2. Men shall be lovers of what? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And when people are lovers of themselves, this is what happens. They become covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and proud, high-minded. People love self. Now, we are to love ourselves, but not more than, and that's the key. The two words are more than the Lord. I think I'm feeling a bit tired. Ruth, would you like to go on ahead? I don't think I'll bother this morning. I've never said it in 50-something years, and I'm not about to. I find if I can get in that car and start it up and hit the road, I don't mean literally, but head towards the church, either on the way or the minute I stand up to begin sharing God's word, I'm healed, I'm free, I'm feeling great. Whereas I could have let the devil convince me, well, you can't expect a load at your age. And I could have given in to wherever. Lovers of self. More than. More than. More than. Lovers of Jesus. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2 verse 21. He says, all seek their own and not the things of God. And when I read that, I thought, what a contrast to the believers in Revelation 12 verse 11, the people that were called overcomers. How did they overcome the devil? The Bible says they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then hear this. They loved not their lives, even unto the point of death. That's the type of people God wants. May God help Wellspringers to be such people. Amen. Mark 8:35, Jesus said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. Jim Elliot was martyred many years ago as a young man in Ecuador as he sought to reach the Oca Indians. And when they gathered together Jim's personal effects, they found a diary, and inside the diary he had this quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How true that is. That's what Jesus was talking about. Whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. You know Matthew 6:33, don't you? Jesus said, seek first. Seek first. What? Kingdom. Oh, not self. Oh, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the essentials of life, will be added to you. Moving right along quickly. The second thing that people love more than they love the Lord is pleasure. Is church meant to be black suit, black tie, black shirt? And a face to go with it? No, not in a million years. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. At his right hand, in his presence, what is there? Misery? No, there are pleasures forevermore. Paul talks about rejoicing, and again I say rejoice. But there's pleasure and there's pleasure. There's the pleasure of being in His, the Lord's presence, and there are pleasures that have nothing to do with being in His presence. That's what Paul's talking about. People who love pleasures more than, remember the words, more than. Doesn't mean you can't go to this and that and something else, but you don't love that more than you love the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Some Christians are so busy with worldly pleasures, they have no time to enjoy the pleasure of the presence of God. Thirdly and quickly, third thing that people love more than they love the Lord is money. 1 Timothy 6:9, Amplified Bible. 1 Timothy 6:9, the love of money. It's not money. Money's good. Money's good, but it's the love of money. It's the striving for money, the going after money, always wanting more. The love of money, what is it? It's the root of all evils. It is through the craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, Paul writing to young Timothy, who he mentored, trained, Timothy, you be different. And God's saying to you this morning, brother, and you, sister, you, O man of God, you, O woman of God, you're different. You're not conformed to the world. You, O man of God, you, O woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Do I hear a witness in the house? Amen. Thank you. Fourth thing. How many has he got, I wonder? Wait and see. You'd be surprised. The fourth thing that people love more than they love the Lord is possessions. All of these I find in Scripture. You can find them too. I'm thinking of the rich young ruler. He came to the right person with the right question, but unfortunately he gave the Lord the wrong response. He came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If you know your Bible, you know Jesus said, go and sell all you have, give to the poor, then come and follow me. The young man was not too about to say, okay, fine, hold on while I go and do that. And some of the saddest verses in the Bible are in Matthew 19:22. The Bible says that young man, when Jesus said that to him, he went away sorrowful. Imagine. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Unfortunately, his great possessions were a curse. And they were worthless because they kept him from having the greatest possession of all, which is eternal life, which is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of that hymn that's coming to my mind. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of the fair. If I've Jesus. Another hymn. Take the world with all its gilded toys. Take the world. I covet not its joys. Then it talks about the wealth we have through knowing Jesus, through sharing all the riches that he has given to us. Jesus said many wonderful things. Luke 12:34, he said, where your treasure is, do you know the rest of that verse? There your heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:7? He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. I count all things but loss. Here it is. I consider, I esteem, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That's what Paul thought about things, possessions, worldly possessions. Reminded of a story of a millionaire. He died. And oh, you can imagine the hearse and all the entourage of cars behind, and two old boys are standing on the pavement, and one says to the other as he stroked his chin, I wonder how much he left. The other old boy, he said, it all. The rich and the famous do not have a hearse and a big trailer or several trailers behind with all their possessions. We leave it all. We leave it all. The fifth thing that people love more than they love the Lord is this present world. We need to sing more often, friends. This world is not my home. What's the next bit? I'm just a passing through. They love this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Again, some of the saddest words in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, he says, Demas, his fellow servant, his fellow laborer, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he's loved this present world. Do you hear the more than? More than. He loved the work of God. More than he loved me. Do you know what John says in 1 John 2:15, a good scripture to put up? John says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, I'm reading the Amplified Bible now. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving after sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but they come from the world itself. Verse 17. The world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he or she who does the will of God, carries out his purposes in their life, they abide forever. James says that, do you not know, James 4:4? Do you not know that being a friend of the world is to make yourself the enemy of God? Psalm 1:1, bless the man or the woman that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor do they sit in the seat of the sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3 verse 1, New Living Translation, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, I love this, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. I love this. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. The sixth thing that people love more than they love the Lord, and I only have one more for now. The sixth thing that people love more than they love the Lord is family members. Now I need to be careful of this one. I can hear someone say, oh, he's getting at me. No, I'm not. God knows my heart. I'm getting at nobody. But I have to be faithful to the word. Family members. Let's go to the scriptures. It's not important what I say. It's important what the Lord says. Matthew 10:37. He that loves father or mother. Here it is. These words again. More than. Of course you've got to love your mum, your dad, your children. Of course you have. Love them. Let them see Christ in you and through you. Of course. But you can't love them more than you love the Lord. Jesus put it very plainly. He said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:26, New Living Translation. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And number 7, the 7th thing that people love more than they love the Lord is the praise of men or the praise of people. Wanting to be liked by everybody, but I learned something a long time ago. You cannot please all the people all of the time. In fact, there are times you can't please any of them any of the time. So I've given up trying to please people. There's one person I want to please. His name is Jesus. There's one person I want to please. His name is God, my Heavenly Father. I long for my Heavenly Father to say of me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want my Lord, my Heavenly Father, to look down on me, this little Irishman, and say, look everybody, this is Jim. He's one of my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased. That's what I want. How about you? John 12:42. The Bible says, among the chief rulers, many believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him. Why not? In case they were put out of the synagogue. Here it is. For they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1:10, he says, do I seek to please men? Because if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I love what Jesus said. John 8:29, Jesus said this. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. You say, Pastor Jim, oh boy, you've been getting at me this morning. No, I haven't. He has. See, Jesus had very strong words for this first church that he wrote to. And if I left it there, I would fail you. So in the last few minutes, literally, I want to give you the keys to recovery. You say, Pastor Jim, you know, as I look at my life, how it used to be as a Christian, yeah, I have to admit, I have lost that first love I had for Jesus, first love I had for Wellspring, that first love I had for the Lord's work, etc., etc. How do I get it back, Jim? 3 words that Jesus used. Number 1, remember. Jesus said, remember how it used to be. You can do that, can't you? That's why this morning, you'll never know what a blessing that was, those few minutes. Oh, I was here in person, but I tell you where I was. I was back in some of those villages in Uganda, East Africa. I could hear the sounds again. Thank you, Brother Johnson. Thank you, others who came and took part. Thank you. It was lovely. That's what I love. Oh, I remember. I remember how it used to be. Do you remember? Very quickly. I was saved when I was 18. I would be at the back of the bus, the top of the bus. The young man who led me to Christ, he was a paratrooper, John his name was, he'd be at the front. He would turn around and say, Jim, what a fantastic meeting we went to last night. Oh, John, yeah, it was good. What about that message then about being born again? Oh, hallelujah, that was great. You imagine the people in the bus, I mean, today I'd be arrested. People in the bus were going, as if they were at Wimbledon. I didn't care. I'd go up to policemen and say, officer, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? I had no fear. What about you? What were you like when you were first saved? What were you like? When you came to church, did you? I'm bored. Or did you? Why? How was it? I wish I had more time, but I don't. How was it? Friend, get back there. That's what God is saying. Cut to the chase. Get back there. Amen? Amen. Get back there. Remember, Jesus said. Secondly, quickly, repent. It's a good word. Change your mind. Have a change of heart. Don't let this continue. Get on fire. Get born again, if there's such a thing. Have a change of heart. Turn back to the Lord in full surrender. We all know, don't we, those of you who are children of God, we know 2 Chronicles 7:14, the key to revival. What is it? If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. That's part of repentance. Pray, part of repentance. Seek my face, intimacy, that's part of repentance. Turn from, oh, there's repentance. Turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive the sin, and I'll heal the land. The third word is repeat. Now, you'll read Revelation, and you'll say, well, where did Jim get that word? No, it doesn't actually say repeat. But Jesus said this, do again. Do again the things you used to do. Do the first works. Do the things you used to do when first you fell in love with me. So as I close, have a love for prayer. We get 7 or 8 people here on a Tuesday night, and there are times I want to cry. I think on a Sunday we might get up to 30 or more. Where are they? Have a love for prayer. Make it take time for it. Have a love for God's word like never before. Read it, study it, meditate on it. Have a love for worship. Say goodbye to. Get into it. I don't know how else to say it. Get into it. Get on with it. So everybody else is, don't you be like that. And all God's people said,
amen.
Jump. Dance, holler, clap. Say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let it out. Have a love for worship. Genuine, love-filled worship. That worship where you're oblivious to everyone around you. The writer of the hymn, Love Divine, many of you know it. Some of you may have chosen it for your wedding. Love Divine, all love is excelling, has these wonderful words. Lost in wonder, love and praise. May God grant that in Wellspring. That as of the next time we meet, we will enter into worship. We will be lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. Amen? Have a love for fellowship. Being with God's people. Have a love for being in the house of God. Have a love for witnessing. Have a love for the work of God. Have zeal. Have passion. Have enthusiasm. Have a love for giving to the work of God. Be generous. Give sacrificially. Give cheerfully. Charles Wesley wrote many hymns. He wrote this one. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred fire on the mean altar of my heart. Then it goes on, Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and here it is, and still stir up the gift in me. And all God's people said, The church that hears that message about getting back to first love and does nothing about it, what happens to that church? Anybody know?
It folds up.
It folds up. I don't know about you, that would break my heart. To see Wellspring become a center for Islam, or a nightclub, or a warehouse. It's never going to happen in my lifetime.
Amen.
What about you? We are going to get back. Those of us that it applies to are going to get back to our first love. And all God's people said.
Amen.
If I was preaching next weekend, which I'm not, that's what I would have shared with you. May God bless it to your hearts this morning. Do something about it. Amen.
Amen.
Take it on board, please. Take it on board. Let's be on fire for God. Let's be on fire. Let's be on fire for God.
Amen.
Oh, kindle a flame of sacred fire on the mean altar of my heart. In Jesus' name.